The title of this morning's lesson is The Trial of Jesus Before the Sanhedrin. And what you're going to see, folks, as we work our way towards the end of the book of Mark here, that Jesus actually has two trials. He first is going to stand before the Jewish authorities, and then the Jewish authorities are going to take him to Pilate, and he's going to stand before the Roman authorities. Mark chapter 14. Last Sunday, we studied down through verse 52 here about the arrest of Jesus. And just quickly, for the sake of time, go to verse 43. It says, "And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the twelve, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and scribes and elders. And he that betrayed him, and given him a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him." Verse 47, "And one of them that stood by drew his sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and saith unto them, Ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me." So Jesus is arrested in the passage which we studied last Sunday, and we compared Matthew's account, we looked at Mark's account, Luke's account, and John's account to give you the full picture and the full understanding of what was going on here in these verses. So Jesus is arrested. He is now taken. What we want to look at now, this Sunday, is what happens next. And we'll pick that up at verse 53. It says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes." Now, the first point that I want you to see there in verse 53 is the following. Jesus is taken away to meet and to stand trial before a group that is known as the Sanhedrin in the nation of Israel. Verse 53 tells you who comprises this group. Look at what it says. Led Jesus away to the, number one, the high priest. Okay? And so with the high priest now were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. So this collection of the religious leadership of the nation of Israel here that's going to try the Lord Jesus Christ, this group is known in other places in the Word of God as the Sanhedrin, okay? These are the people that are going to determine, they're going to hear, they're going to question Jesus to determine whether or not He is going to be put to death. Now, don't misunderstand. Do these men already know what outcome they want? Okay? They want Him to be put to death. They don't like Him. They have consulted with Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, and now here they are, here with now having Him in their possession, He is now going to stand before the high priest and the high Jewish council here. Verse 54, "And Peter followed Him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and sat with the servants, and warmed himself at the fire." Now, very quickly, you remember Peter, okay? Peter is the apostle that said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "I will never what? Deny you. I will never deny you. I'll always be with you," so on and so forth. We saw at the end of our passage last Sunday that when Jesus is arrested, the rest of the apostles go, flee, and scatter. But now we see Peter following afar off in verse 54, and he takes his place in the palace of the high priest out in sort of a courtyard where there's a fire, as we'll see in a minute, and he's going to warm himself there with the servants. Now, if you would, hold your hand there and come over to Matthew. Those of you that are visiting with us, the number in parentheses you see next to the reference is the page number you will find that verse on in the Bible provided by the church if you are using it. So I would like you to go to Matthew chapter 26 and make a comparison, please. You should maybe mark this also because we'll be turning back here a few times. Matthew 26, verse 57. It says, "And they laid hold on Jesus and led Him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." Now we learn, what do we learn in that verse? What do we learn in verse 57? Now we learn the name of the high priest. The high priest is a man named what? Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the high priest of the nation of Israel at this time. And we learn from Matthew's account something further that we didn't learn from Mark, and that is the name of the high priest. Verse 57. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led Him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." Verse 58. "But Peter followed Him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." So we see here that again that Peter is following along. We see and we learn that the name of the high priest is a man named Caiaphas. Come over, if you would, to John chapter 18. Look at the parallel passage in John chapter 18. Folks, I hope you've seen throughout our series of studies here in the book of Mark that the Gospels, all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are not contradictory accounts. These are complementary accounts, and we need all four of them to give us a full picture of the events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 18, if you would, verse 12. Now this is interesting. We learn something further. It says, "Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound Him." Now watch verse 13. "And led Him away to Annas first, for He was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year." Now, what is it that John tells us here that we didn't learn in Matthew and Mark? We learn that Jesus does not go directly to stand before Caiaphas, but He is taken first, according to John chapter 18 here, to see a man named Annas. Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the current high priest in the nation of Israel. Look at verse 13 again. "And led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year." Verse 14, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one should die for the people. But you need to understand that Jesus is not taken immediately after His arrest to stand before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. It's very specific there in verse 13 that who was the current high priest. The current high priest serving that year in Israel was Caiaphas, and Annas was his father-in-law. Okay? But these two men are closely connected. Come with me if you would. Go to Luke chapter 3. Come over to Luke chapter 3. These two men, of course, they're related by marriage, but they are connected, shall we say, professionally through the office of the high priest. You need to see a few things about this. Look at Luke chapter 3, if you would, verse 2. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. Notice, Annas and Caiaphas being what? The high priest. "The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now you need to see there that at one point are both of these men functioning as dual high priests, if you will. At the beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, when Jesus is going to go out to John's baptism, at the beginning of His earthly ministry, the word of God connects Caiaphas and Annas, and it says to you very clearly there in verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Singular or plural? Plural. So at this point, is Annas known as one of the high priests of the nation of Israel? When the Lord Jesus Christ is arrested, He is not taken first to Caiaphas. He is taken first to who? Annas. Come with me to look at another scripture. Come over to Acts chapter 4. Come over to Acts chapter 4. You need to again see the connection here between these two men. We know from the Word of God that they are related by marriage. Annas being the father-in-law of Caiaphas, but not only are they connected and related through marriage, they are also and have functioned at various times and at one point even apparently jointly as the high priest of the nation of Israel. Now it's very important that you understand, in John chapter 18, was the Word of God very clear in John chapter 18 that the year Jesus stood trial, who was functioning as the high priest? Caiaphas was. But the connection that these two men have should not be ignored, as you'll see later in the study. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 6. Notice, "And Annas, the high priest, and who? Caiaphas." So, it appears, now in the chronology, Acts chapter 4 now is after John 18. But the Word of God connects both of these men, Annas and Caiaphas, with the office here of the high priest. Now, Charles F. Baker... According to Charles F. Baker, author of Understanding the Gospels, A Different Approach, he says the following about this. He says that Annas had been appointed high priest by Quirinius, governor of Syria, in 7 A.D. And he was deposed by Valerius Grustus in 15 A.D. Although deposed, he continued to have great power, as seen by the fact that five of his sons and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, held the high priest in almost unbroken succession. So this man and his family not only his sons, but his son-in-law had had a monopoly, if you will, on the office of the high priest within the nation of Israel. So even though at the time of Jesus' trial, he is not the active reigning high priest, if you will, he is still one of great significance and importance within the Jewish community of the first century that Jesus was a part of. Come with me, if you would, back to Mark. Come back to Mark chapter 14. And look with me at the next verses, verse 53 and 54. Mark chapter 14. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. Now, it's important that you understand this, okay? Do they already know the outcome they want? So is this a real trial here? No, this is a sham, okay? They are looking for people that are going to come and bear witness. Look at verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus. They are not even entertaining anybody that would speak on behalf of Jesus or for Jesus. They are decided and determined that they want him to die, and so they're trying to find grounds or justification for making that ruling and that decision. So they say in verse 55, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and lo and behold, found a lot. Right? No, it says they found what? They found none. They go out in search of witness to put him to death. They cannot find any. They find none. So by their own admission here, is Jesus worthy of death? No. Look at the next verse, verse 56. If you can't find somebody that's going to bear witness, you need to find somebody that's going to bear what? False witness. Verse 56. For many bear false witness against him, but watch this, but their witness agreed not together. So they get all the false witnesses in now, okay, to testify. And even in the testimony of the false witnesses can't even what? Agree, okay? So again, this is showing you the height of hypocrisy of what is going on here. These men do not care whether or not they are trying somebody fairly or justly or what have you. The regular witness, they can't get them on that. So they bring in false witness, and the false witnesses can't even agree amongst themselves. Hold your hand there if you wouldn't. Come over to Matthew 26 again, please. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Now watch verse 60. But found what? None. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. You need to notice there. It says many false witnesses. They're not just having a handful of people coming and bearing false witness. They have many people that are willing to do this. Okay? And as they come, they're not even agreeing amongst themselves about what the witness should be here. All right. Now, if you look at if you're in Matthew, look at verse 60 again. But found none, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses. So there's many false witnesses here. They can't agree amongst themselves. They're having a hard time finding a reason to put Jesus to death here. The legitimate witnesses aren't working. The false witnesses aren't working. And somewhere towards the end of this process, two people come forward that are going to be the ones that are going to produce, if you will, the ultimate false witness that is going to be used to sentence Jesus to death. Now, come back to me if you would to Mark. Come back to Mark and we'll see it there first. Mark chapter 14, verse 57. Notice, and there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Verse 59, but neither so did their witness. What? So these two guys come in at the end. And they say, listen, we heard him say that this temple made with hands, that he would destroy it, and 3 days later he would do what? build it back up, made without hands. And then verse 59 tells you that even they can't agree amongst themselves about that. See it again in Matthew 26, please. Flip back to Matthew 26 and look at verse 61. Matthew 26, verse 61. And at the end of verse 60, it says, "At last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Now, think about that just for a minute before. While you're thinking about that, go to John chapter 2. What temple do they think Jesus is referring to? They think that Jesus is referring to what? The temple, the building there. That there's everybody, all the Jews knew where the temple was and what it was and so on and so forth. And so when these two false witnesses come in and they give testimony to the fact that he said that after 3 days he would destroy the temple and raise it back up and what have you, they think he's referring to the Jewish temple. Okay? Now Jesus did say something like this. Look at John chapter 2, verse 19. John chapter 2, verse 19. "Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what?'" Now, so understand something here. These false witnesses, do they show up, these last two, do they show up and quote something that the Lord had said? Because John chapter 2 says that Jesus said this, verse 19. "Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" Verse 20. "Then said the Jews," now notice, 46 years was this temple in building, "and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" What do they think he's talking about? They think he's talking about the building, right? They say, "Listen, it took 46 years to build this thing, and now you're going to destroy it and build it up in 3 days?" Are they highly skeptical of what he's saying here? Verse 21. "But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So, go back with me if you would to Mark. Go back to Mark chapter 14. So the false witness here that is offered is a reference to this passage here in John chapter 2 where Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." They think he's talking about the physical building, the structure of the temple, but the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to his own what? His own body. And the apostles, according to John chapter 2 verse 22, they don't remember any of this until after the Lord has what? Risen from the dead. Okay? Now, Mark chapter 14, verse 60. "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing?'" In other words, what? Aren't you going to say anything? You don't have anything to say for yourself? You know, you start asking your children why they're doing something wrong and they just look at you like, and you say, "Well, you got anything to say for yourself?" The high priest is saying, "Here's the testimony, here's the witness, aren't you going to respond to it?" Verse 60. "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these false witness against thee?" Verse 61. "But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, and saith unto him, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?'" Now, understand, there are two things there that he asks him. Number one, he says, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" Okay? He asks him point blank, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ?" And then he says, notice the end of the verse, he says, "The Son of who?" So he wants, verse 61, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" So the high priest wants to know, number one, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the one that the prophets have foretold and predicted? Number one. Number two, are you the Son of the Blessed? I.e., are you the Son of who? The Son of God. Now, before we get too much further into this and look at his answer, verse 62, "And Jesus said what? I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So understand what's going on here. The high priest looks at Jesus and he says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Point blank, a question that he asked the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ answers back and he says what? I am. So as he just responded in the affirmative that he is A, number one, the Messiah, the predicted prophesied Messiah of the nation of Israel. And has he also, number two, responded that not only is he the Messiah, but as the Messiah, he is also the Son of who? The Son of God. Now come with me, compare this if you would, go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Look at verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I like the way Matthew says this, look at this, he says, I adjure thee by the living God that thou shouldest tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of who? So that you know then, what do you know? You know that when you compare Matthew and Mark, you know that the term the Son of God is the equivalent of the term Son of the Blessed in Mark. Okay? So again, he's asking him two things. He says, are you the Christ? Are you the predicted Messiah of the nation of Israel? And number two, are you the Son of God? Verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Folks, we're going to come back to this idea in a little while, but is it Jesus' own testimony out of his own mouth that he's the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are the false witnesses able to condemn him and convict him? No. So ultimately, who is responsible for the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is, out of his own mouth, based on his own testimony. He says, yes, I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. He said, are you the Christ, the Son of God? You said it. Yes, I am. His answer is. Verse 64, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Folks, Jesus admits out of his own mouth that he is the Son of God. Now we're going to come back to that idea in a few minutes. Go back to Mark chapter 14. Go back to Mark chapter 14, look at verse 63. Verse 62 says, and Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I'll tell you, that verse reminds me of Acts chapter 7. Stephen looks up steadfastly at heaven and he sees what? He sees the Son of Man standing, right? And he's getting ready to come back and execute wrath. Jesus says, that's what you guys are going to see because that's who I am. In verse 62. Verse 63. And the high priest said, oh, praise the Lord, God bless you. Is that what he said? No. And it says, and then the high priest rent his clothes. Upon Christ's answer, I am, the high priest takes his clothes and does what? Rents them. Tears them in half as a symbol of his anger and his indignation against what the Lord Jesus Christ has just said. He says, verse 63, then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further what? We don't need any other proof. He's just what? He's just said. He's just claimed to be God. He said out of his own mouth that he is God, the Son of God. We don't need any more witnesses. Verse 64, ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Folks, can I tell you something? If the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be God, but he was not, did he commit blasphemy? Yes. And according to the Jewish law, what was the penalty of death for blasphemy? I just told you the answer. What? Well, what was the penalty for blasphemy? It was what? It was death. So he either gave the right answer, and he was who he said he was, or he was not. Those are the only options that we have here. Okay? Because they are going to take the Lord Jesus Christ in the next chapter, and they are going to bring him to Pilate, and they're going to say to Pilate, "Listen, buddy, we want you to kill this guy for us." And they're going to do it based on the testimony that he offers right there. Verse 64, "Ye heard the blasphemy, what think ye?" And they condemned him to be guilty of death. Verse 65, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet." The word buffet is an old English word that means to punch. "To buffet him and say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." So according to Mark, after hearing the sentence of the council, some people in the audience punch him, taunt him, prophesy, prophesy, who hit you, that sort of thing. Come with me quickly to Matthew 26. Look at verse 65. "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." And they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" Are they mocking him here? Are they taunting him? They're treating him like he's a regular, common criminal. Now, before we can discuss the implications of Christ's admission here, I want to clear up a few things. Before we make a practical application, I want to clear up a few things about the chronology of these events. Okay? To do this, I want you to get Luke 22 in one hand, Luke chapter 22 in one hand, and John 18 in the other. Folks, as you are well aware, there are many in our day that will look for any reason to question the authority and the reliability of the Bible. And one of the things that they look to often to do this are the accounts here in the Gospels, which they say contradict each other. Okay? I have told you from the very beginning of our series of studies here in the book of Mark that these are not contradictory accounts. These are complementary accounts. All four of these accounts present the Lord Jesus Christ in a different way. Matthew presents Christ as the King. Mark presents Christ as the suffering servant. Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man. And John presents Christ as God, the eternal God incarnate in human flesh. All four of them are necessary to give you a full, complete picture of what is going on during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not contradictory, they are complementary. Look at verse 63, Luke chapter 22, verse 63. Now, I just want you to read this with me, and I want to point something out about it. In Matthew and in Mark, when was the Lord Jesus Christ buffeted, smote, spit upon, and taunted to prophesy? Before his admission or after his admission? After. Now, look at Luke chapter 22, verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Now, look at verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." Now, on the surface, it seems like Luke is telling you that the events happened in a different order than who? Than Matthew and Mark. Okay? I think there's a very good explanation of what is going on here. Come with me back to John. So Luke chapter 22, verses 63 and 60 through 65 reports that Jesus was mocked, smote, blindfolded, and struck, and taunted to prophesy before he stood before the council. Luke chapter 22, verses 66 through 71, which we just read a portion of, reports that Jesus stood before the council as soon as it was day. Actually, I don't want you to leave that. I'm sorry if you left it. Go back to Luke 22. There's a few more things we need to point out here. Luke 22, verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into the council, saying, Art thou the Christ? And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not what? Now listen, did he say that anywhere in Matthew or Mark? No. Verse 68. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of God, right hand of power of God. Then say they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard, here it is, of his own what? Mouth. So, Luke chapter 22, verses 66 through 71 reports that Jesus stood before the council as soon as it was day, indicating that it was not till morning that his trial before the Sanhedrin was conducted. Verses 67 and 68 go straight to their question of, Art thou the Christ? Luke then reports that Christ responded by saying, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. In Luke's account, the statement regarding the Son of Man is said before the admission in verse 60. Now look, come with me to John chapter 18. Come over to John chapter 18. Three verses that we've already read. Start at verse 12. Now you need to remember here, where was Jesus taken first? He wasn't taken first to who? To Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin. He was taken first to who? Annas. Look at John chapter 18, verse 12. And the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, verse 13, and led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should go die for the people. Now, this is interesting. Who is it that offers the final ruling as far as the fate of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is not Annas, it is who? It is Caiaphas. But they take him to who first? Annas. Now, watch this. There's an interlude here in verse 15 through 18 regarding something that's going on with Peter and his denial. Pick it up, if you would, back at verse 19. Now, it says in verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Number one, did you read anything about that in Matthew, Mark, or Luke? No. Why not? Because neither one of those three tell you that he was taken to who first? Annas. I believe, and I'll prove it to you in a minute, that what is going on here in John 18 is that Jesus is still standing before who? Annas, not Caiaphas. Notice also that it says in verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples, Have I showed you two other verses that would indicate that Annas was associated with the office of the high priest? I showed you Luke chapter 3 and I showed you Acts chapter 4. Verse 20. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. In other words, I wasn't teaching somewhere privately so nobody could hear what I was saying. Because he asked him in verse 19 at the end about his doctrine, his teaching. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world, I even taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews also resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Jesus, standing before Annas, says, Listen, I've given all my speeches, all my sermons, all of my teachings were given publicly or privately? Publicly. Verse 21, Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by did what? Struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Folks, does this establish that Jesus is being physically harassed before he stands before Caiaphas? And remember that Luke told you that he was physically harassed before he stood before who? So he's harassed before Annas, and he's harassed after Caiaphas gets done with him. Verse 22, And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now, do you read any of that in the other three accounts? Now, look at carefully verse 24. Now, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Folks, if you look at the following statement here, okay, I'm going to read it to you off the PowerPoint slide from my notes. Jesus was taken first to the house of Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, Caiaphas being the active high priest, according to John 18, verses 12 through 14. While standing before Annas, Jesus answers his questions while being mocked and smited, John chapter 18, verses 19 through 23. After questioning Jesus, Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the active high priest, John chapter 18, verse 24. And in the morning, so all this is going on at night as he's standing there before Annas. He's arrested, he's taken to Annas first, Annas questions him at the end of the questioning, he sends him to who? Caiaphas. Luke chapter 22, it says, and why don't you go there, Luke 22 verse 66, And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and of the chief priests and of the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, There's two councils here, folks. The first one is in the middle of the night before Annas, as he questions the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus talks to him and so on and so forth. Then at the end of that, Annas sends him before the other one. He sends him bound to stand before Caiaphas, the active high priest. So in the morning around daybreak, Jesus stood before Caiaphas and the complete Jewish high council. Luke chapter 22, verse 66. And it is here that false witnesses are brought forward, and Jesus condemns himself out of his own mouth and is therefore sentenced to death according to Luke 22, Mark chapter 14, and Matthew 26. Folks, these are not contradictory accounts. You know what's fascinating to me? Josh was talking about this morning in the Sunday school. You know what the Bible is always asking you to do? The Bible is always forcing you to study. If you are going to understand the Bible, you're going to have to study the Bible. And so skeptics and agnostics and people that don't want to believe, they just read something and say, well, this isn't the same as it was over there, and they don't ever investigate or study whether or not it's actually a contradiction or not. Because these things are not contradictory in these instances. Now, can we show other things in the Bible that are contradictory? Can we see where Jesus, where it says in Genesis chapter 17 that the nation of Israel had to be circumcised? Can we read in the writings of the Apostle Paul that it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not? Those types of contradictions are not contradictions that undermine the veracity of the Bible. Those are contradictions because God is a dispensationalist. And He's asking you to rightly divide the Word of truth. Jesus claims to be God. And here's where I want to make the application point. Folks, I want you to think about it for a minute. No other recognized religious leader, okay? Not Moses, not Paul, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not any of them has ever claimed to be God. The only one that has ever claimed to be God is Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the only one. Taking it a step further, Christ is the only religious leader who has ever claimed to be deity and the only one that has ever actually convinced a great portion of the world's population that He is, in fact, God. Folks, you cannot be a Christian if you don't believe Jesus was God. Judaism, you know it. What's their reaction to this statement that He's the Son of the Blessed? Kill Him! The Jews to this day, do they believe that Jesus was God? No. The Muslims believe that Jesus was God. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Okay, you ought to have just some sirens going off in your head right now, okay? Because it is the height of absurdity for anybody to stand anywhere in any public square, from any podium, from any pulpit, anywhere, and say, all the religions are essentially the same. Because they are not the same. And they are not the same because they teach opposites. Jesus cannot be God and not God at the same time. He cannot. It is a violation of logic. It is a violation of the laws of logic. It is a violation of common sense for somebody to say that. But that is what our culture right now, 2012, wants you to believe. That you are a close-minded, narrow-minded person for being a Christian and not accepting that all the religions of the world all make it to God somehow eventually. Folks, you know that's not what the Bible says. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You ever notice that those same folks that want to accuse you of being narrow-minded and closed-minded and everything else? You ever notice this? I was talking to somebody recently and they were kind of making that implication or that accusation. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, you think I'm wrong, right? For being a Christian and believing that Jesus was God and so on. And they said, yeah, I think you're wrong. I said, so what would I have to believe to be right? Well, you'd have to believe. I said, well, I have to agree with you. Oh, yeah, yeah, you'd have to agree with me to be right. I said, you're not any. You're doing the same thing you're accusing me of doing. That person is just as close-minded as they're accusing us of being, because they're saying in order for us to be right, we've got to agree with who? Them. You see that? Hopefully. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed Himself to be God. Come with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 25. Number one, Jesus claimed equality with the Father. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall not perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So notice he's equating there them being plucked out of his hand and his Father's hand, right? Verse 30, and I and my Father are what? One. Notice, and they took up stones again to what? Stone him. Why do they want to stone him? Do the Jews understand that he just said, I'm equal with God? And they want to kill him for it. Come to chapter 5, John chapter 5. Go to John 5, look at verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but saith also that God was his Father, making himself equal with who? is Jesus teaching publicly, I am equal with the Father. Two times the Jews understand what He's saying and are ready to kill Him over it. He says, I am. Look at John chapter 8. He refers to Himself. Hey, listen, Abraham, remember, I'm sorry, you remember Moses. I believe it's Moses. I'm remembering this off the top of my head. God comes to Moses through the burning bush and He says, listen, buddy, you're the guy I'm going to go send to Egypt. Right? And Moses says to Him, well, who should I say sent Him? And God says to him out of the bush, I am that I am has sent thee. John chapter 8, look at verse 58. Jesus answered unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. He says, I am, and that I existed before who? Abraham. Go to John chapter 14. Is Jesus claiming to be God? Actually, I wanted John 5 first. I'm sorry. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, look at verse 23. John chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Jesus says here that the same honor is due Him that should be given to God the Father. John chapter 5, look at verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verse 23 says, listen, if you want to honor the Father, you honor who? The Son. When you honor the Son, you honor who? The Father. He says the same honor that is due to God Himself is also due to the Son. Come to John 14 now, back to where I wanted to be. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, look at verse 8. John 14, verse 8, Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And sayest thou then, show us the Father? What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, if you've seen Me, you've seen who? Making Himself equal with who? Come over to John chapter 9. Jesus accepts worship as God. Now we're only going to look at the one here in John for the sake of time. John chapter 9, verse 35. John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast Him out, and when He found Him, He said unto Him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And He answered and said, who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? And Jesus said unto Him, thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that what? Talketh with thee. Now notice what happens. Verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he what? Worshipped Him. This man says, I believe, and he falls down and does what? Worships the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Lord Jesus Christ say, hey, listen, buddy, don't do that. You shouldn't do that. I'm not God. He accepts the worship as God. And I want you to contrast that quickly. Go to Acts 10. I want you to contrast that response with another response in Acts 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 25. Notice Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and what? Worshipped him. Verse 26. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am what? The Lord Jesus Christ, does He accept worship as God? Does He claim to be God? Does He claim to be equal with God? Does He say that He has the same name as God? I am. Okay? So, he claims equality with the Father. He says his name is I Am. He says that he is due as the Son the same honor that is given to the Father. He says, he that has seen me, has seen the Father. He accepts worship as God. And ultimately, go back with me to Mark chapter 14. Does Jesus condemn himself out of his own mouth in responding in the affirmative that I am the Son of God? Mark 14, verse 61. And he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Folks, Jesus of Nazareth was condemned to death. It's important that you think about this. Not upon the statements of his accusers, but upon the admission extorted from his own mouth under oath. Why is it that Jesus ultimately died or crucified? Because he says, I am God. Yes, I am. You said it. I am, that's who I am, that's who I've always claimed to be, that's who I've taught I am God. Rip your clothes, we're going to kill you, buddy. Alright? It is perfectly clear then, folks, it is perfectly clear that this is the testimony that Jesus wanted to bear of Himself. We also see that Jesus must have understood His reply as a claim to His being God. Now, folks, there are only two alternatives here. Okay? I want you to think about this. There are only two alternatives. Number one, his assertions were pure blasphemy. Or, what's the other option? That he was God. That he was who he said he was. So every person, every human being, must answer the question, is his claim to deity true or false? Jesus claims to be God. They either are true or they are what? False. There are no other options. If Jesus' claims are true, then He is God, and we must either accept or reject His deity. Now, some of you have probably heard this before, but there's a famous illustration of this that I want to share with you in conclusion. Two alternatives. Okay? Number one, his claims were false. Number two, his claims were true. Are there any other options? Is there any middle ground? He either is God or he isn't. He can't kind of be God and kind of not be God at the same time. He either is God or he's not God. Those are the only options, okay? So, if his claims are false, what are the options if his claims are false? Number one, he knew his claims were false. Just yesterday, we're getting ready to come home from great-grandma's house. I go into the house to get something. I come back out and Daniel looks at me and he says, Daddy, Andrew spit in my face. I look at Andrew, did you spit in his face? No. I didn't spit in his face. So I'm like standing there, I'm like, okay, how am I going to figure out who's telling me the truth? So eventually I just kind of looked at Daniel real sternly. I said, You're lying, aren't you? Yes! I mean, he just broke down and lost it, right? In that instance, when he looks at me and he says, he spit in my face, was he knowingly making a false statement? Oh, yeah. So if Jesus claims to be God, one of the options are, on the false side, one of the options are that he knew he was what? Lying. Okay, now, if he knew he was lying, that would mean he gave a deliberate what? Misrepresentation of who he was. And anybody that gives deliberate misrepresentation of who they are, we generally consider that person to be a what? a liar. Right? That's what we call him. A liar. So, work through this with me, please. Okay? So if he knew his claims were false, and he made a deliberate misrepresentation, that would make him a liar. But even more than a liar, that makes him a complete and utter fool because he died for something he knew was wrong. You willing to do that? That's crazy. Right? So, that's one option. One option is, he knew his claims were false. Okay? But there's also another option, that he didn't know that he wasn't God. Okay? So he did not know that his claims were false. Folks, if it is inconceivable for Jesus to have been a liar, then he could have thought he was God, but have been mistaken. It is possible to be both sincere and wrong. Okay? Now, if that's true, he was sincerely deluded. For someone to think he's God, especially in a culture that was fiercely monotheistic, and then tell others that their eternal destiny depends on believing him, was no sleight of fancy, but the thought of a lunatic in the fullest sense. So if he didn't know that he was wrong, then he's deluded, and ultimately he's a what? He's crazy. Put him in the asylum. But what if his claims were what? If his claims were true, then he's who? Then he's God. If Jesus of Nazareth is not a liar and he's not a lunatic, he must be the Lord and he must be God. Other self-proclaimed gods and saviors have come and gone upon history's stage, but Jesus is still standing here, standing head and shoulders above them all. Jesus, if his claims were true, then Jesus was God. And if Jesus was God, you and I only have two choices. We either accept him as God, and if you accept him as God, then the next thing is for you to understand that as God, he died for your sins. And when he died for your sins and he hung there on the cross, and God the Father, as we studied last week, poured out all his wrath, all his malice, all of the offended justice of God against sin as Christ hangs there on the cross, and he dies, and 3 days later he what? That's a Savior. That's God. That is somebody that is standing here right now through the preaching of the gospel and asking everybody in this room to decide, do you believe or not? You're free to walk away. You're free to reject. You're free to view that, say that Jesus wasn't God. I don't believe it was God. I don't believe he died for my sin. I don't believe any of that stuff. And you're free to walk away this minute without making that decision. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? You need to not misunderstand me. I'm not saying you should believe that in case it is you might be wrong and you want to just, you know, protect yourself just in case. That's not what I'm saying. But what the Lord Jesus Christ right now, what He is doing right now, June 10th, 2012, is He's saying, I died for your sins. I am God and I died for your sins. And all you have to do to spend eternity with me. You know, do you understand that eternal life does not start when you die? It starts the moment you believe. The moment you believe, the moment you trust Christ, He gives you eternal life. So that from that day forward, all the rest of your days, throughout all eternity, you are living the eternal life of Jesus Christ. Because God was made flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross, gave testimony out of His own mouth that condemned Him. 3 days later, He did what? Rose from the dead. Folks, let me just leave you with this thought. It is not a valid option. Given the Lord's claims, you cannot walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I think He was a good moral teacher. You cannot. Because He claimed to be God, He either was God or He was not God. If He was not God, He was either a liar or a crazy man. And if you believe that He's God, you need to trust and believe that He died for your sins and that He rose from the dead. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. And we're grateful for Jesus Christ. That we can stand here and on the authority of the Word of God, we can make proclamation and testify that Jesus was God. And we can believe now, as a result of His crucifixion, that He died for our sin, and that through His resurrection we serve a living Savior. And that the eternal life that is given to us freely starts the moment we believe. Lord, we pray that if there's one here this morning that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, that they don't know for sure that if they were to die today and stand before You, that You would let them in, that they could not make clear testimony and proclamation of the fact that they are relying and trusting exclusively in Your shed blood, Your death upon the cross and resurrection from the dead as the only total complete payment for their sin. That they're not trusting in how many times they've been to church, how much money they put in the offering plate, how many little old ladies they've helped across the street, but they're not relying exclusively on what You've done for them. That they would make that decision today. That they would not leave without having that issue settled in their mind. Lord, we know this is a serious issue. And I pray that we would have it settled before it's everlasting too late. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.